Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with our Spirit of Truth Ministry staff on February 17, 2018, getting ready for our study, which is entitled The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. I want to call your attention, please, to our chat room. If you are online, if you're on the phone, you can go there and look these things up as well. Our official website is posted at spiritoftruthministry.net. We have our original website up, posted at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. Email address, in case you need to get a hold of us there, spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com. And of course, our mailing address, Post Office Box 1013, Cala Mesa, California, 92320. We are delighted to have you here with us today. Let's have prayer. We'll get started with our study. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, wisdom, our mother, thank you for granting us a peaceful time here today as we go through scripture, studying to know the truth. Thank you that you will lead us into that truth because you have promised to do so. I pray, Father, that wherever this broadcast is heard, wherever this voice is heard, that you will influence the people who listen through your Holy Spirit. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Just before we get started, it was called to my attention today, this morning, just before the broadcast, and none of us want to make mistakes, but Larry called me on something, and I'll apologize for it. When I made the connection between the seven rules of prophetic interpretation, I mistakenly credited Rick with the first four of those. They were not his. He simply expanded on them. They came from another source. And should you be interested, we'll be happy to tell you what that source is, but you can email me and I'll be glad to do that. So I apologize for that. I have been in this group slightly less time than some of the other people, and I just neglected to remember that this has come from another source. However, the writing of that and the putting it in the words that have been used are a little different than the original source, and I think they are clearer, and I think they make more sense. So go on to our original website. As a matter of fact, I'll go there and I'll bring them back and post them on the chat room so you can pick them up and you can take a look at them for yourself. Hang on here. Yeah, looks like Roger's up.
Good morning, Roger.
So,
happy Sabbath.
Yes.
Let's have a interesting and stimulating study.
I hope so. We were having our study before the study, which was interesting, and what I want to say is when I started closer now to 25 years ago than 24, or right around about the same time anyway, in the 25th year. It was kind of a fluke. I'd heard about this person, Larry Wilson, because a brother-in-law of mine had gone to a seminar that he had presented. I was concerned for my brother-in-law that he was being led down a, you know, this was right about this time there was the Waco debacle taking place, and any aberrant prophetic expositor was considered with a fair amount of suspicion. I flew up to the city where my brother-in-law practices dentistry and had teeth cleaned and so on, and I was we got back in the little Cessna 172 and I took off. I smelled this kind of electrical short kind of smell, and you know, when you're flying, you don't want, I mean, the plane did have some, it was an older plane, but I had my family with me and I certainly wasn't going to put them at risk. So I called the tower, went back and landed, and ended up staying there with my brother-in-law, sister-in-law, and their family for the weekend. And it was there that I decided to take the opportunity to watch the videos of the seminar that my brother-in-law had attended. As I watched, I saw that this person, Larry Wilson, had different ideas on prophecy, and they were more in line with what I was thinking about the prophecy. Although my dad, the pastor, had held Daniel and Revelation seminars, and as I've told you, he had these cutouts of the beasts and the image of Daniel 2 and so on. And so I, from as far back as I could remember, had been exposed to the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. My dad had been told in his theology courses that the world would end in 5 years, at the most 10. So he felt a burden, I guess, to get as many people informed that Christ was going to return in the next few years. So I had been doing a lot of study in prophecy. I felt we were at the end of time. So when I watched these videos, I saw a different and refreshing look at these prophecies. And so I began to study. And for some reason or another, they all started to make sense to me. I'm not going to go through the whole account of what happened, but I continued to study. I studied every waking moment that I was not at work or eating. I was studying the Bible. In fact, my daughter, who was in grade school at the time, it was my son who was in grade school at the time. The teacher asked the students to draw a picture of what their parents liked doing most, or what their father liked doing most. And most of the pictures were of the father sitting on the couch watching TV. My son drew a picture of his father sitting at the table reading the Bible. And I began to associate with Larry Wilson and Way of America seminars. In fact, my first two seminars were connected with his. But as I continued to study, I began to see some differences as I would, as I understood them, and as Larry Wilson understood them. And I talked to him about them on the phone, and he was always very gracious. But it kind of came to the place, especially when I said that Paul was a false apostle and a construct of the devil, that that was kind of the of a relationship. There was a lot of truth that Larry Wilson had discovered, and one of those was the four rules of apocalyptic prophecy interpretation. As you, my faithful listeners, have concluded, prophecy now is just one element of the whole. In fact, what the focus has been on is the testimony of Jesus, because without the testimony of Jesus, prophecy is nothing. If you understand the prophecies correctly, but you don't know the testimony of Jesus, you're, you know, it's kind of like having a map, but counting on the map to get you to where you expect to go without following the map to reach your destination. So here's the thing about truth. Truth is always true if it is the truth. There's no alternative way of understanding the truth. The four rules of interpretation of apocalyptic prophecy are true. They work. The reason is because that's the way the Bible uses apocalyptic prophecy as we have seen it fulfilled. One example is Daniel chapter 8 and the 2300 evenings and mornings. And that is very clear to see. It started at the same time as the 70 weeks because they were connected. And so that's 457 BCE. 2300 years later was 1843-1844. And what we see there is a great disappointment among a group of people known as Millerites or Adventists. And that is exactly what the prophecy says, happening exactly at the time that the prophecy said it would happen. And just as the prophecy that the Son of God gave, this is in Matthew chapter 25, the bridesmaids whom he calls the kingdom of the heavens. So they're not just people that are waiting in expectation. They actually are defined by the king of the kingdom of the heavens as the kingdom of the heavens. And that they have separated themselves from the world and they have gone out to meet the bridegroom. But their prophetic message has kept them from knowing truth. All they went out with was a prophetic message. They didn't go out with the truth. They went out with prophecy. And that's what they were all, you know, waiting in expectation. You know, it wasn't until after the quote-unquote great disappointment that they, in their work to continue to study, and then basically it was prophecies, trying to figure out where it went wrong, that someone came along and said, well, and there was, at that time, there was a seventh day kind of following associated with the Adventists and eventually became the Seventh-day Adventists. But just as the prophecy says that they continued to wait until waiting seemed to be ludicrous and they all fell asleep. And while they were sleeping, their lamps were going out, flickering and so on. This is exactly what is happening today. Those who went out to meet the bridegroom, they fell asleep. And the light that they had is all but out. So I want you to know that as you grow in your understanding, what may have started you on your quest, you may find at some point in time you must leave. And what I mean by that is, I started out in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but I rarely go anymore, although I still consider myself a Seventh-day Adventist. And as I have said before, and as I said to a friend of mine who asked me, who was having some problem with what was going on in the church at the time, if I still considered myself a Seventh-day Adventist. And I said, I consider myself as much of a Seventh-day Adventist as the Son of God considered himself a Jew when he was here delivering his testimony. He did not agree with the theologians, and he did not try to find common ground and compromise with them. If he had, they never would have done what they did. They were using the same source that he was using. That is Law and the Prophets. Yet, how they understood the Law and the Prophets had turned it into a lie. And when the Son of God used the Law and the Prophets back at them, in fact, he said, you think that Moses is going to be your savior, and in fact, Moses is going to be your accuser. Well, what he means by that is Moses isn't going to stand up in court and accuse all these guys. But what Moses wrote was what God had said, and that is going to, the truth of the law is going to stand and accuse those who were taking issue with the Son of God. And that brings us to where we are today in regard to the truth. Everyone who is born in this world is born into darkness. No one is born in the light. Even the Son of God was born into darkness, but he was not darkness. He did not have darkness in him. He had the truth in him. That's what John means by the light came into darkness. And what he needed to do, what his mandate from his father was, is to testify to the truth. And all who were open to receiving the truth would hear what he had to say and understand it. Now, yesterday, I ended with the parable of the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the darnel. Darnel is a weed that looks a lot like wheat, right until it ripens. Once it ripens, then you can tell the difference, because the darnel is grain is black and the wheat is golden. If you eat darnel, it has a mild, moderate poison in it that gives you the feeling of inebriation. You eat enough of it, it will kill you. Darnel is not wheat. even though it resembles wheat, it is not wheat. And if you eat it, it will not give you what the wheat will give you. Remember, the Son of God uses symbols and in parables to convey the truth in understanding that his people need to know. This is a parable that we can see has taken place. It is accurate. It is truthful. In the explanation, which his disciples did not understand, and that's a point I hope that all of our listeners get. If you're having trouble understanding some of these things, you're in good company. The disciples never understood. In fact, you know, when I talked about at the end, and he's ready to go to the Father, and they're like, huh? And they had a much better opportunity than any of us because they were right there with him. We're reading out of a book and hoping to get an understanding, which they didn't have. They didn't get. The sower of the good seed is the Son of Man. There's nothing unclear about that. What is the seed? The seed is word. Spiritually, it is word. What do you do with the word? You eat it. You eat it like you do bread. When the Son of God said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, it turns a lot of people off. In fact, a great number of the Jews who were starting to say, you know, maybe he has something to say. Maybe even though we don't know where he went to school or who taught him, we don't know who has given him authority to teach, but what he is saying makes sense. But then he says, and this is in John 6, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never thirst. But as I have told you, you can see me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I shall not turn him away. Because I have come from heaven. I have come from heaven, and he's made the connection that manna came from heaven. Mm. Manna was bread that came from heaven down to this earth, and the Israelites ate it in the wilderness, and it sustained them. It fed them. So that they didn't die until it stopped. I shall not turn him, and whoever comes to me, I shall not turn him away, because I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. Now, the will of him who sent me is that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, and that I should raise it up on the last day. Yes, it is my Father's will that whoever sees the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and that I shall raise him up on the last day. Now, we can't see the Son, right? Mm-mm. He's talking about those who see him, and he's speaking to them. Meanwhile, the Jews were complaining to each other about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Surely this is Jesus, son of Joseph, they said. We know his father and mother. How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus said in reply, stop complaining to each other. Here's a point that we all need to consider. Just because we think we know the obvious the obvious may not be what it seems to be. They knew his mother and his father. And that's where it all stopped. Now he says he came from heaven, his father in heaven, that we know his father and his mother. So he's thinking he is lying. He goes on to say, and this is verse 44 of John chapter 6. No one can come to me unless he is drawn by the Father who sent me. And I will raise him up at the last day. You may wonder, is the Father just arbitrarily choosing people to draw? What does this drawing mean? What does this drawing mean? Do I have to wait for the Father to draw me to his Son?
It made an impression on me just a few minutes ago when you say you were talking about Jesus' authority. And the people were questioning who gave him the authority. The words that he spoke gave him the authority. It was simply the words. And why? Jesus in Matthew 5:17 said that he came to confirm the law and the prophets. Well, when he said that, did the doctors of the law and the scribes believe him? Apparently not, because of what Jesus was saying, it was so different than they knew that those words didn't make any sense to them, and they couldn't relate those words to a spiritual issue.
Because although their physical eyes could see, they were spiritually blind.
Absolutely.
How does the Father draw and make, how does the Father choose who he is going to draw to the Son? Well, we have here where many were starting to believe in him. In fact, when you read in John 8, I can find it here. John 8:31. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, if you make my word your home, if you make my word your home, you will indeed be my disciples. You will learn the truth, and the truth will make you free.
In other words, can you make God, Jesus, your home without his words?
No.
There are many people who believe that all you need is to feel his spirit, and you now know that you are in his kingdom. That's a lie.
Use of the word home there. I have a little book that talks about home, and then that brings up the discussion of house versus home. I like the fact that it uses the word home instead of house. His word might have been, or the law and the prophets might have been the house of the Jewish leaders, but it wasn't their home.
How does the Father draw you home? If you are open to the truth, if you are open to the truth, the Father will draw you in. This is not some type of selective process, other than you must be willing to change your whole understanding about God and about salvation and about sin and righteousness and what truth is and what lies are. You must be willing to change completely.
Put it back in the metaphor, you must be willing to prefer the light over darkness as opposed to preferring darkness over light.
Yes. And when you have made this choice and commitment, when you read here that for, going on in John chapter 6, and this is verse 45, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God to hear the teaching of the Father and learn from it is to come to me. There it is. They will all be taught by God. Who is the teacher? Our teacher is the Holy Spirit. Our teacher is the Holy Spirit. She is willing to teach anyone who is willing to listen and learn. She uses these words.
Ah, yes. You see, I was about to say, she teaches, but what is her textbook? Many people, every Christian I know, says the Bible is what she teaches from.
Really?
No, it's true. But what she teaches from is the words that Jesus brought from the Father.
The testimony
of Jesus.
The testimony. And if it wasn't Dr. Rich's favorite text, it was one of his most favorite, if that's the word, text.
Mm-hmm.
And it's John 14,
26.
26, yes. And here it is. But the advocate is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. What does that mean? Will be saying the same thing, testifying to the truth, will teach you
some of the things,
everything. And here's the most important part. This is what Dr. Rich really...
Dr. Rich would always say, we'll teach you 59.9% of the truth. And he'd laugh.
And remind you of all I have said to you. Now, he's saying this to his disciples.
This is an opportunity for a little interesting comment on eyewitnesses. This text here demonstrates or defines why Matthew and John, as eyewitnesses or super eyewitnesses, could be trusted and relied, because they had the aid of the Holy Spirit working on their memories. Whereas one of the ironies in court, in the legal world, eyewitnesses are often considered one of the least reliable sources of accurate information.
And what does the Son of God mean when he says to his disciples, and will remind you?
Because they have already heard it. They may not have understood, but they already heard it from his own lips.
But they may not be able to remember it correctly.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So the Holy Spirit will make sure that what they write down is what their teacher said.
Right.
Our teacher is the Holy Spirit. our teacher will lead us into all truth, just as her son led his students, his disciples, into all truth.
And that is how you know the authority. The authority for the teaching comes from the Holy Spirit, but only if you are teaching from the correct textbook.
And what the Son of God meant when he said, she will not speak on her own, but will say only what she hears. He said the same thing about himself and his Father. The point they're emphasizing is this. The truth is the truth. The source of truth is the ultimate source, the Father, from whom all truth comes. So when the Son came here to earth, he didn't come with his own message. This is the truth, and I'm teaching you about this. He wanted everyone to be sure that all that he said had come from the Father. He wants us to be sure that all that the Father said and all that the Son, he, the Son, said, the Holy Spirit will say. The Holy Spirit is not going to be doing something on her own. The bottom line for all of us is this. We should have no doubt in our mind that when we read these words from the eyewitnesses, these are the words from the Father who has preserved them throughout all time. And when the disciples, 10 or 15 years or so later, some might even be 50 years later, after the Son of God went back to his Father, when they wrote their account of the testimony of the Son of God, when they wrote it down, the Holy Spirit was there with them, reminding them what her son said.
And in contrast to these eyewitnesses, reliable eyewitnesses, Holy Spirit-aided eyewitnesses, we read in the first verse of Luke, I think, about his claimed eyewitness accounts, and you see what he did with unaided eyewitness accounts and how it differs greatly.
Well, yeah, he didn't name any eyewitnesses. He just said eyewitnesses. Yeah. Well, you know, people who want a hearing can bend the truth considerably. And obviously when you read Luke, you see it was totally contrived. The Son of God goes on to say in verse 48, and remember, when the Son of God says, they will be taught by God, what does he mean? He means they will be taught by God, all of them. So I'm here to tell you, if you're listening to me, I am not your teacher. All I'm doing is giving the words that the Father gave to his Son and that his Son gave to his Mother, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is giving to all, not just one, all, to learn, to come to the truth, to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the desert, and they are dead. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that a man may eat it and not die. Keep in context, they will all be taught by God, and teaching involves words, words being passed from one to another. We have to make the separation between physical and spiritual to transition from a physical world into a spiritual world or kingdom without actually leaving the physical world. This is the bread that came down from heaven so that a man may eat it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever, and the bread I shall give is my flesh for the life of the world. Now this really starts to cause issues. Even his disciples were repulsed by this statement. And so in verse 62, verse 61, Jesus was aware that his followers were complaining about it and said, "Does this upset you? What if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" Now, the disciples know that in order to ascend into the heavens, you must be spiritual. You have to be a spirit. Because no flesh and blood can leave this earth and go out into the heavens and live. So he's saying, if you should see me ascend to where I was before, what do you know about me? I'm not flesh and blood. As you perceive flesh and blood. He is flesh and blood, yes. But he's no flesh and blood can ascend up into the heavens. It is the spirit that gives life. So he said the flesh, eats his flesh, has no life. You have to eat his flesh or you have no life. Then he says the spirit, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh has nothing to offer. How clearer can he make it? I'm not telling you that you must literally take a bite out of my flesh. What he is reinforcing and stating the critical importance of is that you must change in your to your very elemental level. Everything in you must change. You must not have any sin, any lies, any darkness. You must, in fact, become just as he is. And his words are the only way this is going to be accomplished. And that's why he goes on to say, you know, the flesh has nothing to offer. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. When he talks about his words being seed, planted seed that grows. What do? Some of the seed, you grind the flour and make bread. The rest of the seed, you plant so you have crops for next year. This keeps going on. So when he said, and he's talking about that, what he's saying is, the word that comes out of his mouth that it plants and grows up into wheat, and you grind it into flour, and you make it into bread, and you eat it. The manna is bread, but you ate the manna. The manna came from heaven, but they ate it and died. I came from heaven. You eat me and live. That's what he says. Well, how do you eat him? His words. It's all spirit. It's spirit. It's spirit. It's spirit. How do you eat spirit? Through your spiritual receptors, your eyes and your ears.
You're feeding your mind and your intellect.
You're feeding your intellect.
Mm-hmm.
When you have cleansed your intellect, your whole body is clean.
Mm. Wow.
The way you enter the spiritual kingdom is cleanse your intellect. When you have cleansed your intellect from all the lies that you have learned, and now you know the truth, you know all the truth, guess what? You're in the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
When you know the truth and you practice the truth, you're in the kingdom. You have been born from above, where spiritual beings are born. When you're born from above, you're in the world, but you are not of the world.
John 3:21 says, you now are in the light that you prefer, and you have arrived after practicing the truth.
And what are you supposed to do? After you know the truth, what are you supposed to do? Well, what you have become as a disciple is what the Son of God commanded his disciples to do. And we find that command in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19, 18 through 20. Jesus came up and spoke to them. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all the commands I gave you. And know, that I am with you always, yes, to the end of time. Now, when you read that, which is known as the Great Commission, when you read that, does it sound to you like he has a plan, an alternate plan, which he can't share with his disciples at that time? But wait a minute. This is after the resurrection. I thought that he didn't know what was going to happen to him after the tomb. He couldn't see past the tomb. Well, he's past the tomb.
Yeah, he is.
And what is he telling his disciples to do? He is on his way to the Father. What is he telling his disciples to do? Go and teach the Gentiles, mm-hmm. the pagans. Go and teach me. He's not saying, look, I'm sending you guys to the Jews. I've got another guy on the hook that I'm going to get him here a few weeks. And I'm going to send him to the Gentiles. And don't be disturbed by his message because it's not the same as yours, because that's how this is all going to work out.
Okay.
No,
that's not what happened.
He said, look, I have prepared you, my disciples, to go to the world, to give the marriage invitation, the invitation to the marriage, to the nations. You are the ones. Well, I have some say, well, but they didn't do it. Wait a minute. When you read Matthew and you read John and you're going to say they didn't do it? Do you know everything that happened back then? And don't tell me you can read Acts and tell me what happened, because Acts is just a pack of lies like Luke is. This is what I am saying. What are those who have learned the truth supposed to do? What the Son of God told his disciples they were supposed to do? Go and teach.
Yep.
Go and teach. Once you are qualified by knowing the truth, go and teach. You don't keep this to yourself and say, okay, I've got the truth. I'm ready. I'm waiting. Go and teach. The problem that occurred is what we read in the parable of the wheat and the tares. The sower of the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the subjects of kingdom. The good seed is the subject of the kingdom. So, who planted the good seed? The Son of God, the Son of Man. So, how do you become a subject of the kingdom? You eat the fruit of what he planted. And what do you become? You become what he planted, the word. That's why the importance of eat my flesh and drink my blood, understanding the context and what he was saying there. When you eat his word, it's as if you are, well, when you eat his word, you become materially who he is. You're flesh and blood like he was, but you are filled with the truth because your intellect has been cleansed of the lies. You eat the bread from this world, you will die with this world. That is the lie. That's why the 144,000 in Revelation 14:5, it says, no lie was found in their mouth. And what does it mean, no lie? What does that mean? That no lie they knew of, they were aware of? If God stretches the truth, then yes, no lie they were aware of. But God doesn't stretch the truth. God tells the truth as it is. True. When it says there's no lie in their mouth, they are blameless. They have been sanctified by the word of God. When he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, you say you've been cleansed by the blood. We are talking about spiritual cleansing. And the way to be spiritually cleansed is to use the spiritual method, which is the testimony of the Son of God. The field is the world, the good seed are the subjects of the kingdom, the darnel, the subjects of the evil one. How did the evil one, this is the sequence. The Son of Man plants the good seed and goes away. The evil one comes and plants the darnel and goes away. Those who eat the good seed are the subjects of the kingdom of God. Those who eat the darnel are subjects of the evil one. So what have they done? They have taken in the essence of the evil one, the lies. That's the only way you can explain this. The enemy who sowed them, the devil, the harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are angels. Angels are messengers. Now, so it could be the literal angels or it could be the messengers, the servants. Well, then just as the darnel is gathered up and burnt in fire, so it will be at the end of time. The Son of Man will send his messengers and they will gather out of his kingdom, not out of the world. This is not the final judgment of the world. Mm-hmm. Out of his kingdom, all things that provoke offenses and all who do evil. In some translation, it says snares and traps and lawlessness. What is lawlessness, by the way? Not following the law, having a lawless salvation. Hmm. Who says that?
Paul.
Paul's salvation is a lawless salvation. And those who do evil throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the virtuous will shine like the sun. Mm-hmm. In the kingdom of their father, listen, anyone who has ears.
Before we finish, can you find the text for that lawless operation? Pause.
Oh.
Maybe good to give that.
Now a salvation apart from the law has been made known. The truth is the only thing that will save you. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," what he is saying is, I am the only way via the truth to the life. He had told his disciples that they knew the way where he was going.
By the way, the most clear version is found in Romans 4:15. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation. So if you want to have salvation without the law, you have to get rid of it, because then there is no violation of the law.
Yeah, I think that's in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 is, I think that's where it is. Now a salvation apart from the law has been known. At the end, at the Last Supper, in John 14, when the Son of God was saying to the disciples, you know the way to the place where I'm going, that's verse 4 of chapter 14 of John. Thomas says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" He had been with them for a long time. In fact, I think that's what he says, "I've been with you so long." He had not given them a map with directions on, here you are, here. Here's where you need to be, here. Follow this path and you will get to the kingdom. I mean, if that's all it was, then that's what he would have given us. He would have given it to them. They would have given it to us. Where he's going, he says, you cannot come now. Why? Because their intellect is still full of lies. He has given them the truth. They need to accept the truth. They've heard the truth. But the truth has not found a home in them. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Christians take this and go, well, I have accepted Christ as my personal Savior, therefore I am in Christ, and when I am in Christ, I have come to the Father. But if you are full of lies, you are not in Christ, because there are no lies in Christ, and if you are in Christ with lies, here there's lies in him. And as Paul teaches, this robe of righteousness, which is Christ, is given to you freely as a gift and covers your sin, so the Father can't see the sin that is in you. But if Christ's righteousness covers your sin, then there is sin in Christ.
That's it. Thank you, Rick. That was terrific. I want to encourage you to go to our website, please, at spiritoftruthministry.net, and we'll see you all next Friday for another edition of The Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Have a happy Sabbath. So long. Now we'll see you next week.